Great joy and blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Very much appreciate all that's gone before and ask that you continue in prayer what time we stand before you. Before service tonight, I was asked if y'all were going to get a frying pan sermon. And I said, no, I think I brought that this morning. And they said, well, maybe just tonight we'll get a little sautéed. Now, I hope tonight that whatever the message is that we bring, that the Lord would bless it and season it. Because there are things from the Word of God that are difficult to hear. There's things that you probably don't like having preached to you. And I'll be honest, I don't quite like preaching some of them sometimes. But I will also certify you this. It's been my experience living in the church all my life that a bad day here beats a great day out there. These are the high days of our lives. Whenever people talk about going on vacation, and right now the talk in the office is how many days somebody has left before they're gone for the rest of the year. I mean, everybody's got their own little schedule, and you always know who's been there the longest, because it seems like from Thanksgiving to New Year's, they're either barely there or never there. I don't know what that feels like. Maybe one day I'll get there. But right now, everybody's talking about vacation. That's what they're looking forward to. I'll tell you, the high point of the week is service in the house of God. This is the place that the Lord has appointed that we as His people feel the most strengthened by His presence and feel the most comfort of His love. Doesn't mean He's not with us anywhere else, but it's here that we have high times and high days with Him. That being said, I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Isaiah chapter 28. Look at a verse that I believe I've probably looked at before. Probably, I know I have before. I think probably have here. It's found in verse 16 of Isaiah 28. This particular verse kind of came upon our minds sometime throughout this day. I had intended on continuing on with our series in Joseph, but that has for the time departed. And in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah writes prophetically, he says, "Behold," speaking for the Lord, "behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a chief cornerstone, a tried stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." This particular verse is quoted from in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, and Peter quotes it this way. He says, "As is written in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, if you lay those two verses side by side, there are several things that we can draw from them, several words that we can kind of define, phrases we can explain. And that's one of the beauties of Scripture, is when a verse is quoted from or repeated, a lot of times we get extra information in how to go about applying this. What I really want is the last phrase, and that's what we're going to try to drive to this evening without taking too much time. But notice where all this begins. This all begins in Zion. This begins in the place which in the Old Testament was the city of David, that we're told in the New Testament is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the Lord has laid this stone for a foundation. And friends, if you and I are to have a foundation here in the church of God, it must be upon Jesus Christ, or everything else that we do is in vain. If our songs are not about Him, our singing is in vain. If our prayers are not in His name, our prayers are in vain. And if our preaching does not center around Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our preaching is also in vain. But if our foundation is upon Him, notice what the outcome of this is. In Isaiah, he says one of the outcomes of this is not just a stone, but it's a tried stone. That word tried means proven. It means it's dependable, reliable, something that you can count on time after time after time. Something that Brother Mike said in his prayer about our God is, he says, "We're thankful that you're a God that does not change." And that's Bible. It says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Those are the kind of things that I take a whole lot of comfort in the older I get. Because the older I get, the more I realize how much I change. There are things about me that change that I wish didn't change. I mean, I'm getting to the point where I don't have as much energy as I used to. I don't like that. I'm getting to the point now where I'll be talking, and in the middle of my talking, I'll be like, "What was I talking about?" I mean, y'all may think when we preachers do that, when they we go, what was I saying? You may think that's a show. It's not. We really don't remember what it is we were just talking about. Now, that's sad. I wish that wasn't the case. Don't look at me like you ain't got these same problems. You do. I mean, I've gotten to the point now where I'm sometimes at the office, and I'll hear somebody asking a question, and I'll answer what I think their question is, and they say, Philip, what are you talking about? And I say, well, I'll just answer your question. That ain't what I asked. And they tell me what they were really asking. I'm like, how did I get that out of what their real question was? I mean, let's just say I was to ask you this question. What are you doing with your dog? And the real question is, hey, did you hear about so-and-so buying a cat? Those two things don't even match up. But that's kind of the idea. When you hear the question and I go to answer it, I mean, my point is this. I'm a man who's changing. A lot of times not for the better. As we get older, things begin to decay. They begin to crumble in our lives. I'm thankful that our God isn't like that. He is as old as eternity itself, and He never changes. And He's never going to. And because of that, He says, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We don't have to worry, friends, about somebody coming up in the future that has an edge on God. Does not exist. We don't have to worry about something in the future happening where God starts slipping a little bit. It's not going to happen. And we don't have to worry about anything coming that God hasn't already seen, because all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And there's not a creature that is not manifest in His sight. I thank God for this. And because of this, friends, He is a tried stone. He's proven. He's dependable. But more than that, He is a precious cornerstone. And Peter, in describing this, calls Him elect and precious. And that expression, elect and precious, can very easily be translated into a tried stone, a sure foundation, and a precious cornerstone. Those two words go together, or those two phrases go together. So Jesus being tried and Jesus being sure is like Jesus being elect. Now you may say, well, I thought the Bible said that we're the elect of God. We are, but we're the elect of God because of a different choice that God made. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42, in verse 1, there's a prophecy made of Jesus Christ. And I know it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ because it's quoted from in the New Testament down in verse 2. But in verse 1, the Lord says this. He says, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. You and I, as we were visiting this morning about things that please God, we talked about the baptism of Christ and how that was pleasing to God, because He thunders from the heaven and says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here it says, behold my servant, in whom I am well pleased. But what kind of servant is he? He says, he is mine elect. The word elect means chosen. It means he was my choice for this. And friends, there's not a better choice, and there could be no other choice but Jesus Christ to do the very work that he did. There was nobody in heaven. There's nobody in earth. There's nobody under the earth that was able to do what Christ did. John looked. John looked in Revelation chapter 5, in about verse 3. He says that he looked in the heaven, he looked in the earth, and he looked under the earth, and there was not found a man worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And it made John weep. It made him cry that nobody was worthy to do this. But an angel came and placed his hand on John's shoulder and says, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He was God's choice to do this. And as God's choice, as God's elect, as God's appointed and anointed one to do what he did, friends, he is one that you and I can have a lot of confidence in, that we can have a lot of hope in. He is a sure stone. He's a tried stone, but he's also precious. He's a precious cornerstone. Now, how is he precious? He's precious because you would think, would you not, that if somebody was coming to do what Christ did, they'd have to have kind of an edge about it. You know, there are things in life that we have to do that they're just not pleasant. And sometimes you've got to have a bit of an edge to get them done. I mean, just be honest. If you had somebody, whether it was a law enforcement or a private investigator or some other person or a bodyguard who was charged to protect you, and this was their methodology protecting you, now, you don't want to do that. Let's talk about this. Are you going to hire that person as your bodyguard? Probably not. You want somebody who's going to shoot first and ask questions later, right? I'll be honest, that's the kind of bodyguard I want. If you see anything going away, going awry, you shoot and then we'll talk about it, all right? You look at me like, I'm crazy. You're the same way. All right. So Jesus Christ came and he had some things that had to be put down. He had to put down the devil. He had to put down sin. He had to put down the grave. He had to put down hell. All these things held sway over us. The devil had power of death and he had to deliver us from the devil's power. Sin had a hold of our lives. We were tainted with it through and through, and he had to deliver us from sin. We're basically headed towards the grave, and hell was our destination, and he had to rescue us from all these things. Now, to do that, what does somebody have to do to overcome these nastiest of enemies? He's got to be one who is a lion, who is able to prevail and to secure us and to keep us from all of our enemies. We have to have somebody who has that. But if that's all there was to Jesus Christ, you might be looking at somebody who was fierce. You might be looking at somebody who had an edge to him. But if that's all you had, friends, I know guys that I went to school with, and I won't tell you their names, so it's all okay, and their lifelong dream was to be in special forces. Now, some of them washed out through, one of them had a knee that went out, another one had a shoulder that went out, so they basically were unfit medically to serve. So you know what they are now? They're mercenaries. Their entire business is to go, as they are sent by the highest bidder, to basically kill somebody. Now, I don't keep in contact with these guys. I don't know them all that well. I just went to school with them. But let's just be honest. I ain't inviting them over to dinner, okay? They're not coming over for supper. My wife would be very nervous to have them sit at our table. They're kind of edgy guys. They're kind of nasty, if you will. But here it says that Jesus is precious. It says that he is one who is, that word precious literally means who has lightness about him or sunshine or what you would think of as someone with a sunny personality. And how is it, friends, that these two things go together? Because he's not just the Lion of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He's also the holy, harmless Lamb of God, separate from sinners, who is made higher than the heavens. These two things make up the person of Jesus Christ. And because of those two things, there's nobody else in this entire universe who's like him. And what is the end result of that? The end result of that in Isaiah is he says, he that believeth shall not make haste. In Peter he says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now you put those two things together and it gives us, I think, a good roadmap of how it is that we trust in Jesus and we approach things in life. How many of you, when I told you all those things about Jesus, we're like, man, I didn't know that. I didn't know that Jesus was a warrior. I didn't know that Jesus was a lamb. And I didn't know that Jesus was sure. And I didn't know that Jesus was tried. I mean, I don't think that was a shock to any of you, was it? I mean, we have taught that, preached that, hopefully believe that. But what do these verses say? He that believeth shall not make haste, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That literally means, confounded means confused. Now I have a question. How many of you get confused in life? I do. You know why you get confused? Any number of reasons. One reason we get confused is because we don't have the answers and we don't know. I mean, it's real easy to confuse somebody like me on microbiology. You know why? I know squat about microbiology. You could sell me the farm and I wouldn't know I was being taken. I don't know anything about it. You could confuse me with rocket science or astrophysics. I'm an engineer, but I've actually seen papers that astrophysicists wrote and went, I don't know what any of that means. It'd be real easy to confuse me on that, because I don't know. Another reason we get confused is because we're afraid. We let emotion drive our thinking. Sometimes we get confused because we're in a rush about things. That expression, he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not be in a hurry. Sometimes we get too far ahead of ourselves and we get confused because if you ever come to a place, you're like, how in the world did I get here? I remember when I was young and I was just in a rush to do. I get to a place where I'm like, I don't know how in the world I got here. You know, sometimes it happens slowly and sometimes it happens fast. These are all reasons we get confused. You and I don't have to go through life confused for any of those reasons. Why? Number one, though you and I may not know, we should trust one who does know. You know who knows all about astrophysics? The one who created astrophysics. You know who knows all about microbiology? The one who both fearfully and wonderfully made us and knows every one of our members, because He's the one that curiously wrought us and fashioned us. There's nobody that knows more than God about these things. Nobody knows more than Jesus about these things. And all I simply have to do is trust Him in what He has said is true. You know, there's things that Jesus did not put in the Word of God because they're not necessary for me in my life. You know, there are things that He did while He was on this earth that it's not necessary that I know that He did them, because what I have is all that I need to get through life. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, he said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be," what? "Perfect, complete, entire, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What do you need to get through life? What do you need to get through the things you have to face? Here it is. This is what you and I need, and you and I can trust Him, believe Him, and believe on Him that what He said is right every time. Now, there's things that He says that, let's just be honest, we don't really like them. I mentioned this morning, "He that smiteth thee on the one cheek, give to him the other also." Show of hands, how many of you like that? I'll be honest, I don't. You've all heard me say, Book of Philip, chapter 3, verse 5, "He that smiteth thee on the cheek, leaveth his ribcage wide open." That's just a common tactic. If somebody takes a poke at you, their ribcage is exposed. Moving on. I'll be honest, I don't like that. Y'all don't want to laugh, but you do want to laugh. All right. I'll tell you something else I don't like. And I'm just being honest here. I don't like when the Bible points out my mistakes. How many of you like having your mistakes pointed out to you? And how many of you like being told you're wrong? This is not pleasant to any of us. How many of you like knowing that the Bible says that if you're offended with your brother, the first step you need to take, according to Matthew 18, is go to your brother, just you and him alone, and try to work it out? Isn't it easier to talk about him than talk to him? But friends, in all these cases that Jesus gives unto us, the proper, and I'll tell you this, the most profitable outcome we can have is just believing on what He said and trusting that it's right. Is that easy? Not always. But friends, I should have as much confidence in what He says for the today and the tomorrow as I have for what He says for eternity. He has told me that when it comes to eternity, that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Do you believe that? I do. Do you also believe that come what may, in six trials and in seven, I'll be with you? And though the flames come upon you, I'll go through the fire with you. And though the flood waters come upon you, they will not overtake you. Do you believe that? I tell you, we can say that we do, but it's awful hard to believe on it when the fire is actually coming, isn't it? It's awful hard to believe sometimes when the flood waters feel like they're going to go over your head and you're not going to make it. It's hard sometimes whenever you see the things that are happening in this world. It's hard sometimes as a young father to think, what is going to happen with my children? What are they going to live through? What are they going to experience? I'm being honest here. I get confused. I get concerned. And the point is, the confusion that I have is because there are things that I don't understand and I fail to trust Him that does understand. There's other times, friends, when I lead with my emotion. And if you get afraid of things and you get wrought up about things, you're probably going to make the wrong choice. I mean, I've made a lot of decisions when I was mad. And I can count with no fingers the times that has been the right course of action. I've been right zero times making a decision when I was mad. I've made decisions when I was afraid, and I can count on the fingers of no hands the times when I made a decision when I was afraid and it was the right decision. Friends, when we're afraid, when we're mad, when we have these emotions that drive us, we're going to end up making the wrong decision. I don't have to be confused. I don't have to be wrought up because, friends, no matter what it is that's in my way, no matter what it is that I think is going to overtake me, no matter what it is, friends, that has got my goat and I'm just like, well, I just wish something would happen to that guy. None of these things can top or equal the care that the Lord has given unto us. He loves us no matter what we're going through. He loves us no matter how we go through it. He loves us in spite of ourselves. And as many times as I mess up, He's still there and He doesn't change, because He's a sure foundation, a tried stone, an elect precious cornerstone who loves you unto the end no matter what. That's worth taking a step back sometimes and just considering who He is and how great He is.
I don't know what you're going to face this week. I don't know what you faced this last week. But I guarantee you, not a thing you have faced and a thing you're going to face tops and matches God's power and God's love to you. You and I also sometimes just get in a hurry. We just get ahead of ourselves. There was recently a discussion we had at work. Another organization on base sat down with us and we talked about a new facility that is going up. It's called Robbins North. It's further up Highway 247. It's the old Boeing facility, if you care about that. Anyway, they're like, when it comes to this new facility, you've got a decision to make, and you need to make it now. Because by the end of the year, all these things are going to happen, and it's going to be like this and this and this. And if you don't decide now, if you don't tell us now exactly what you want, we'll never be able to get you into this good a deal again. I left that meeting with this. I said, give us time to consider it. Let's table this and think about it. I went back to my desk and I thought about it and I said, you know, that's right. I mean, that's the best choice we have today. I'm sparing you a lot of boring details. I said, that's the best deal we can get right now. Maybe we ought to consider doing it. But I didn't pick up the phone and call the supervisor of that other organization and say, hey, yeah, we'll do it. First thing I did is I called my boss and said, I don't know what the final answer is. I said, but I can't see any holes in it right now. He said, let's think about it. I said, all right. That night, I thought about it. Came home, couldn't unplug, thought about it most of the night. Still couldn't find any holes in it. Went back to work the next day. My boss said, did you think about it? I said, yeah. He said, you find any holes in it? I said, not yet. He said, are you ready to pull the trigger? And I said, sir, it's been my experience that when you're asked to pull the trigger this quick, generally there's something you don't know. He said, well, how much time do we have? I said, well, they said that everything would change the first of the year. So technically, I guess we've got till the first of the year to make this decision, but they want us to make it right now. Which struck me, the only thing I could think of last night, it struck me as odd. He said, well, he said, your boss and mine wants an answer by the end of this week. And I said, okay. I'm really glad that there was a lot of waiting done. And I'm really glad some more information came out before the end of the week. Because before the week was over, I got some information from another source that started making me think about things. And then I got information from another source that gave me even more information. I started making conclusions that realized not only was it the wrong decision, but it was also a decision that could have very lasting effects for years, if not decades. Now you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Just know this. When somebody wants you to make a decision like that, there's a lot you probably don't know that they're not telling you that would alter your decision if you did know. Don't get in a hurry about making a decision that might alter the rest of your life. Let me say something to the young people right now. Whether you realize it or not, all of us in here who are older than you, even those with gray hair, were once kids. Believe it or not, this big, mean, ugly guy was once a kid growing up. When somebody wants you to make a decision like that, generally they don't have your best interest in mind. When somebody says, if you really love me, you'll do this for me right now, that's not love, friends. Love is not in a hurry like that. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13 about charity? Charity doesn't vaunt itself. That means it doesn't put itself up at the forefront like, if you really love me, you'll do this for me. Friends, that's not love. Love is not built on coercion. Love is not built on fear. Love is built primarily on sacrifice. And sacrifice is something that doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't push itself to the front. So when somebody tries to get you in a hurry to do something, be very, very careful of what it is they're trying to get you to do. Because friends, you think about Jesus Christ. You think about while He was on this earth. I want you to consider all that He had to do. With all that He had to do, He spent 30 years of His 33 and a half year life here on earth, living in His parents' home, working in a carpentry shop. For 30 years. Now, if you were in heaven, and you were God, manifest in the flesh, I'll just speak for myself. If I was in heaven, and I came down as God manifest in the flesh, I'd be like, alright, I got this to do, this to do, this to do, let's get it done, and let's move on. In other words, I wouldn't have spent 33 and a half years on earth. I'd have spent just a few years, made the sacrifice, and gone back to heaven. He said, done. It's not what Jesus did. He waited until the appointed time. He waited until the appointed hour. And it says in Galatians 4 and verse 5 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a sin, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Here, Jesus came, and He was under the law of sin and death. He was a man who was acquainted with sorrows and grief, as we are. And for 30 years, of His 33 and a half years, He was at home, not doing anything in a public ministry. You might say, well, that was just a waste of time. I'll tell you what that was. It was a good example for us to follow, when, not only in being respectful to our parents in their home, but also having patience until the right time and the appointed time to do things. You and I get in trouble by either being too much in a hurry, being too emotional, or being too confused about what it is we're supposed to do. How do you and I resolve all that? We resolve all that by looking to our foundation, the one that we can depend on in all times and in all seasons, because friends, He won't change or desert you ever. You and I can take confidence, and you and I can take a lot of comfort in knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there. He's always been there, and He'll always be there. Let me close with some words that I hope will bring some comfort. It says, Peter, in 1 Peter 2, right after verse 6, when it says that He is an elect, precious cornerstone, He says this. He said, unto you that believe, He is precious. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that Jesus Christ, He's not precious to them. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. They think that what He said was just terrible. There's other people that think that He was a liar. There's other people that don't believe He did what He said He came here to do. But I can tell you this. If you and I actually believe what it is that we say that we believe. He was quoted this afternoon at the nursing home service that when the angel came to Joseph and talked about Jesus, said, thy wife Mary shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He came to this earth and saved His people from their sins? If you do, that's precious. Do you believe His promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? If you do, He's precious. Do you believe, friends, that He is the head of His church and that in all things He has the preeminence? If you do, He's precious. Do you believe that no matter what you go through, He's there and He'll be with you and He loves you always? If you do, He's precious. And friends, if you and I actually believe these things, it makes this life that we live worth living. It makes this fellowship that we have worth having. And it gives us all the purpose in the world to keep going on. If I didn't have this, I wouldn't want to go on. If I didn't have this, I wouldn't want to get up out of bed in the morning. I tell you, it's hard enough getting up out of bed when you have to. It's even tougher sometimes to say, I actually want to get up out of bed. How many of you want to get up out of bed? Jesus Christ makes it worth wanting to get up out of bed. Jesus Christ makes it worth wanting to go out and to labor. We sing a song sometimes called Here in the Vineyard of My Lord, I love to live and labor. It's worth it because He's made it worth it. It's worth going through because He's the one who's made it worth going through. Friends, may He be precious to you and I. May you and I keep a firm footing on our foundation. And may we in all things not be confounded and not make haste, because we don't just believe in Him, we believe on Him. We don't just believe He exists, but we believe that everything He said is true, right, and proper for us. If we do, our lives will be a lot better off. We'll make a whole lot less bad decisions, and may we be an example and an encouragement one to another in the way to go, the way to live, and the way to do. And if we do, to God be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. If these things have been a blessing unto you, you give Him the praise. And if I've said anything amiss this night, you lay that to my charge. The Lord should bless you, my friend.